Well, last Sunday, when we began this series on the ways of Jesus, we looked at Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. It's right there in your handout, and this is probably the scripture that would most readily come to mind. As people would think about the ways of God, they would probably have their hearts and minds drawn to this scripture because it's kind of famous. We often hear these words echoed in our own conversations, but let's read it together. It says, this is God speaking through his prophet Isaiah, and he says, "My thoughts," God says, "are nothing like your thoughts," which is just so humorous. You know, the God just kind of slaps humanity upside the head, reminding us that, like, yeah, don't assume that the things going through your brain are the things going through my brain. My thoughts are way different. He says, nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So we have to first wrestle with the reality that, like, when we start talking about the ways of Jesus, we need to recognize, man, I need to own my stuff. I need to own the fact that my ways, the ways that I would just naturally walk, the paths that I would normally walk upon, my thought processes, my actions, well, frankly, they're nothing like God's ways. They're nothing like his thoughts. They're nothing like his actions. We need to own our stuff so that as we begin to learn about God's ways, that we would say, Lord, I recognize that we have been far apart. And if I want to walk in your ways, I've got to own my own story. I have to own the reality that, man, a lot of my ways have been shaped by how I was brought up. A lot of my ways were shaped by the cultures in which I was raised. A lot of my ways have been shaped by my brokenness, my pain, and all of y'all got it. Me too. I mean, so our pain, our brokenness, and can we even say our sin has shaped our stories. So we have to come to this fact that, man, my ways have been nothing like his ways. My thoughts have been nothing like his thoughts. And we need to remember that, man, while we're limited in our perspective and in our thinking because of our geography and our story and our sin, we're limited. God is not limited. He not only has a global perspective, but he has, like, in other words, he's not just thinking about you and me. He's thinking about the whole world simultaneously. He's also not bound to time. So he's not just thinking about what we're going through in the moment. He literally is thinking about all of eternity and how important that is. So that which just blows me away when we think about the ways of God. He has a global perspective, an eternal perspective, which also happens to be good and pleasing and perfect are his ways. So even though, however, like I said, that our ways are so far apart from God's, that doesn't mean that we cannot grow into his ways. In fact, in many ways, that would be called spiritual maturity, that we do not have to stay as kind of broken, messed up spiritual infants, which is what Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 4, that we're not supposed to stay like little babies. We're supposed to learn to move beyond our ways, to learn of his ways, and to join him on his path. I love what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 86:11. It's also right there in your notes. Listen to these beautiful words. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. So one, he's saying, God, when you show me your ways, I am telling myself that I am going to do the hard work of leaving my way and joining you on your path. So show me, God. Would you just say this? Show me, God. Teach me your ways, oh Lord, and I will walk in your truth. But then he says the second thing, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. This is what he's saying. When he says, give me an undivided heart, he is owning his own junk because he's saying, oh man, God, I recognize my heart has been divided. You can't ask for an undivided heart if you don't realize that he's saying, I've had a divided heart. Well, what's the divided heart? Well, God, I'm kind of trying to walk on your ways, but I recognize so often I'm walking in my own ways, my own ideas, my own thoughts, my own junk kind of leading my ways rather than, no, dedicating myself fully. So he's saying this. He's saying, God, give me an undivided heart. So teach me your ways, that I would know your ways. But then, God, I want to align myself fully. And I believe that that, in a nutshell, is the essence of our series that we're embarking on. Today, in many ways, is what I would call Introduction to the Ways of Jesus Part 2. We gave a little introduction last week before Joel and Veronica shared their story that amazingly matches up to this challenging series of the ways of Jesus. You know, when we saw that God's ways are always good, but they're not always easy. And to hear their story, if you did not catch last week's message, I just ask you all to go onto the website, find our podcast or on iTunes and get that downloaded so that you can hear their story shared directly by them. But we began with that, and I told you that we are going to be in the book of John. Today, what we're doing is I want to give you something of an overview to the book of John. Next week, we're actually going to dive into John chapter 1. But today, I felt that it was going to be important that as we talk about the ways of Jesus, to kind of give you a framework for where we are headed. Is that good? Okay. So the first question that I want to answer is, why the book of John? I mean, if we're talking about the ways of Jesus, we could just start at Matthew and go through all the way through Revelation. I mean, you know, Jesus shows up all through the New Testament. We could even go back, as we just did, to the Psalms and to different places of the Old Testament when they were wrestling through the ways of God. But if we're talking about the ways of Jesus, we could go anywhere in the New Testament. Why the book of John? Well, this gives me an opportunity to share something that we've never talked about as a church, and this might be helpful for you on your spiritual journey. So before I fully answer that question, I want to give you an overview of the four Gospels. Because when you turn to the New Testament, the first books you come to are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're referred to as the Gospels. The word gospel means good news. So the first four books of the New Testament are reflective of the good news that came in the person of Jesus and in the message of Jesus. God's Son coming to earth and saying, hey, you can live free from all of the sin that you've ever carried, and I take that upon myself, and you may have through me eternal life. I mean, that is the good news that's captured in the Gospels. Well, why are there four Gospels? Why isn't there just one Gospel? I mean, it's the story of Jesus, right? Well, listen, there were four different authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the names of the men who wrote those Gospels, those books. They were letters that were written, and they were written to different audiences that had different needs. And so I want to just share with you very quickly what those themes represented, and there's little places where you can kind of fill in the blanks on your handout. Matthew. Matthew was written to Jews. The primary audience for Matthew was people who had a very deep understanding of the Old Testament. So they knew the scriptures from Genesis, you know, all the way through Malachi, the Italian prophet, Malachi. So they had a very keen understanding of the Old Testament. And they knew that there had been all kinds of prophetic utterances about the Messiah that was to come. So Matthew's goal in writing was to help the Jews understand the reality that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of their longings. All of these prophetic words were all fulfilled in the person of Jesus. In fact, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King of the Jews. So when you read through Matthew with that understanding, you're going to go, oh, now I see why Matthew wrote some particular things, because he was going after that Jewish audience. Now, when we get to the next of the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark, this was not written primarily to Jews. This was written to a Gentile audience. It was written to Gentiles. Those who would have been reflected kind of like when you think about the Roman Empire and believers who were scattered out, Greeks and others from around the world, part of the Roman Empire, that were not Jewish. And what you read here in your notes is that these were people who were not familiar with all those Old Testament stories, because they were not raised in the synagogue. They were not raised with all of the same scripture and tradition. So Mark's audience and his theme was quite different. This gospel portrays Jesus as the servant of the Lord, sent to do the work of God, carrying out his work. And let me tell you, when you read Mark, it's like reading an action novel. I mean, it's like packed from beginning to end. I mean, I'll just give you a little homework assignment. I'm outside of the book of John, which you need to be reading. Go to Mark chapter 1 and circle all the times that he says the thing, a word like immediately. Immediately this happened. Suddenly. It's like it is so action-packed. It literally is like reading this like action novel. And then he did this, and man, boom, this happened. And then this miracle happened. Then he said this, and then immediately people responded. So there's this immediacy and action, and it's so fun to read. And it is more packed with the stories of the miracles of Jesus than any of the other gospels. So it is a lot of fun to read, and you can dive in really easy. And then we get to the Gospel of Luke. Luke was a doctor, very intelligent, gifted individual. And his gospel was the most detailed of the gospels. And Luke, however, was not an eyewitness. And so you know how what a doctor will do, where they ask a lot of questions? You know, doctors are trained to, like, investigate all, what are all the symptoms, you know, and what are all the things going on in your body? Well, I believe that Luke had that same mentality, where he went to eyewitnesses and actually said, hey, I want to know from you. How did you remember this happening? What did Jesus say, and what did he do? And then he went to many different people, almost like a reporter, you know, getting all those eyewitness accounts. And so he wrote a very detailed account. In fact, there's the scripture that's right there under there, which is from Luke 1, 3, and 4, that says, I myself have carefully investigated everything to write an orderly account, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So that was Luke's intent. Then we get to John. John emphasizes the divinity of Jesus, his divinity. And when we hear that word divinity, that's not a word we use all the time, but when you think about the word divine, it means God. Anything that is divine is of God. So John's mission in writing his gospel, the narrative story of Jesus is emphasizing his divinity, letting people know that Jesus was God. God who became man. So when you read this gospel, it leaves no doubt that Jesus is truly the Son of God. Now, I told you that I've been just immersing myself in the book of John. One of the things that I did is I just kept my own notes on every time his divinity was reflected in what John wrote. I counted just me, I may have missed some, I counted 66 different passages within this one book that talked about Jesus being God. Wow, I mean, just in this one book, 66 different things, and some of those were like longer passages where it said several things. So there are dozens and dozens of references. One of them there, I put in your notes because this is what John wrote. It's captured in John 20, 31. And he said, these are written that you may believe. When he says these are written, he's talking about his own letter that he wrote. I'm writing this to let you know something. I wrote this so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. But not only did John say things personally, he recorded what other people said. He recorded what the religious leaders declared to Pilate when they were saying, man, this guy needs to be crucified because you can't believe what he said. In John 19:7, to Pilate, the Roman official, it says, the Jews insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he, Jesus, must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. So not only like did John's words capture that, but he said, hey, when Jesus was being accused and right before his crucifixion, he was accused because of this claim that he was divine, that he literally was the Son of God. And then guess what? John also recorded not only what he wrote, what others said about Jesus, but what Jesus said about himself. And over again, there's recorded the words of Jesus. And I believe this is important because you will meet people along the way who will tell you, you know what? Jesus never really said that he was God. We think that, yeah, of course, he was a good teacher. Maybe he was a prophet of the Lord, you know, like some others have been. But he never really claims, oh, no. You can just go, time out. Let me take you to the book of John. Because in the book of John, not only does John say that he is the Son of God, not only was he accused by others of claiming to be the Son of God, but Jesus over and over said, no, hey, guys, you need to understand, I'm God in the flesh right here. Two scriptures that you can just jot down the reference of in John 10, verse 30, Jesus said this, I and the Father are one. Oh, that kind of settles the whole thing about did he ever claim divinity? I and the Father are one. In other words, he claimed equality with the Father. That is a big deal. If you and I were to do that, I think lightning bolts would be due. Only in God's mercy would we not be struck down immediately if we claimed that. But Jesus himself said, no, I am equal to the Father because the Father and I are one. And he repeats that kind of thinking over and over in the book of John. And in John 14, verse 9, he says this, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Again, claiming complete equality with Father God. Jesus' divinity runs through every chapter of the book of John. So when I was pondering, saying, God, If we're going to study your ways, not just the words of Jesus, which we often reflect on, not just the works of Jesus, which are so amazing and beautiful, but your ways. So that we don't just get caught in quoting you or being amazed by your miraculous power, but Lord, as we study your ways, that we would actually come to know your heart. The heart of God. God, your motives, your desires, your passions, the very things that caused you to say what you said and do the things you do, I felt that probably the most powerful place that we could go, if we really want to get after the heart of God, was to go to the Gospel of John that so explicitly tells us that Jesus is God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, the living Son of God. That's why we are taking the next season of time to go through the book of John to discover his ways. Now, if you flip over your handout, you're going to see some cool little pictures, some little icons. There's five of them. When I have been conceiving of this series of like the ways of Jesus, and believe me, there's hundreds of things that we could probably say are uniquely like the way of Jesus, and we'll be getting to a lot of those over this next season. But I really felt that in studying the book of John, that those ways of Jesus kind of fell into five broader categories. And so as we go through the book of John, we're going to be looking at these five things over and over again in multiple different ways until they get way down deep in our spirit and where we say, God, I'm getting a really clear picture of your ways. May I have an undivided heart, Lord, that I would leave my ways and join you on yours. So this morning, I want to give you just over the next few minutes an overview of these five ways, or these five kind of themes under which all these ways, I believe, will fall. And we've given an icon to each one so that as we go through our series, we'll sometimes just put up that little icon that will reflect on, oh, this is one of the five. This is one of those five things that we've been talking about from the ways of Jesus. So are you ready? Come on, I need some help here. Are you ready? All right. Five categories, five descriptors of the ways of Jesus. Number one, there's a light bulb right there. And I want you to write this. The ways of Jesus are, number one, illuminated by God. The ways of Jesus are illuminated by God. When we read the book of John, we discover right away in chapter 1, which we'll be investigating more as we begin next week, but we discover really quickly God is not interested in hiding his ways from us. It's not like, oh, my ways are way different than your ways. Your ways are nothing like my ways, but I'm hiding my ways. They're secret ways. They're like ways that you're never going to be able to figure out during your lifetime. No, just the opposite. What we find out is that when we pursue God and when we say, God, teach me your ways, guess what? He goes, I'm ready to bring it on. I am here to illuminate my ways to you. I want to show you. I will do anything that I can do to show you my ways, including sending my son. The reason Jesus came was to show us his ways so that we would not be stumbling in the dark, that we would not be on our own to try to figure life out and just hope that we were on God's path. No, we are shown over and over again by Jesus, this is the way to walk. Here is what I want you to know. Here is where we've been divided, and I invite you onto my path. John 15, verse 15, Jesus says this. And I'm giving you these as kind of a sneak preview to show that I'm just not making this stuff up, okay? That this really is found in the book of John. But when we get to John 15, 15, there's this one scripture I just want to highlight here where he says, this Jesus talking, he says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. In other words, a servant may not understand the ways of his master, right? But he says, I don't call you that anymore. You're not just my servants, because if you were my servant, you may not know my ways. But he says this. He says, instead, I have called you friends. For everything, say everything. Everything. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Whoa. That is a big deal. That is a really bright light. If he says that everything that I've learned from my Father, I have given to you, taught you, shown you. I've illuminated everything about the ways of God so that you would not walk in the dark. You would not just feel like you're this servant trying to chase after me going, man, I hope I'm doing what's right. No, you're my friend. So I am showing you everything so that you can walk in my ways. The presence of Jesus, the power of Jesus, and the preaching of Jesus, they're all intended to show us his ways. Plus, not only did Jesus come personally, but he tells us, and we read this beautifully articulated in the book of John, that even when Jesus returned to heaven, his promise was giving us his Holy Spirit that would continue to illuminate the ways of God for us. So in John 14, 26, he says this, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you what? Come on. He will teach you what? All things. Just a minute ago, we saw that Jesus said, I've been teaching you everything about the ways of God. Everything that I've learned from my Father. And now he reiterates that by saying, hey, when the Holy Spirit comes upon your lives, envelops who you are as my follower, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Now, I love the fact that we are not walking blind, my friends, that Jesus came to show us the way. He came to show us the ways of God. And then he said, and by the way, I'm leaving you with my Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of God himself is going to come in you and upon you to teach you all things and to remind you of everything that I have said to you. Secondly, you see a key. Keys give access. Keys open doors. And number two, I want you to know this about the ways of Jesus, that they are accessed through faith. How do I get on this right path? How do I move from having a divided heart to one where I can say goodbye to my old ways and join Jesus on his journey, on his ways? How can I do that? Well, the key is faith. The key is faith. And when we read through the book of John, we're going to see something that I believe is beautiful about faith. Some of you would remember that we did a series a while back about how faith works. And we used a scripture from Hebrews to talk about how faith works. And you might remember that we talked about it always starts with our faithful God. That our faith actually starts with God being faithful. That we could not come to faith if we didn't have a faithful God. And that faithful God has spoken promises. His word, man, coming from our faithful God, when that registers in our story and when that registers in our hearts, man, God's word says that hope springs up. When we put our trust in the promises of our faithful God, hope is ignited. So number one, we got to trust God. But then the back half of that story about how faith works from Hebrews 10:23, we learn that we actually have to live it out. That hope inside of us is not just to make us fat and happy believers and I'm just so, you know, this feels so good. Now I know that God loves me. I have the promises of faithful God. That's all wonderful. It's meant to actually change how we live. Not just soak in the hot tub of God's goodness and he promises and he loves me. But no, we're to take that love and to use it transformatively in our world. Like to actually put it to use. James said, hey, it's great that you got faith, but faith without works is dead. So there's always these two parts. There is trust in God, putting our belief and our faith in him, and then our obedience that flows out of that. That God, because of who you are, I'm going to live different. I'm going to begin to make different choices. I'm going to leave my ways and unify my heart with yours so that I will walk on your path. That's the path of obedience. So the ways of Jesus are accessed through faith, to trust and obey. Write down John 3:16. Probably one of the most beautifully remembered scriptures in all of the Bible. John 3:16 talks about this belief. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Everyone who, come on now, help me out. Everyone who believes. Everyone says, God, I'm going to trust in your promises. Rather than try to come up with my own ways, God, I'm going to lock on to your ways. God, I trust you, that you love me, that you've got my back, that you're looking over me, watching out for me, going to protect me. And God, I'm going to walk in your ways. It is that belief, that trust that gives us access to his ways. But then secondly, not only is it that trust in our heart, it's the actions of what we do, what we say, how we live. In John 14:15, Jesus said this, if you love me, in other words, if you choose my ways above your own, if you prioritize, because we prioritize that which we love, right? We say, no, I mean, if I love that thing, if I love my wife, I'm going to find ways to prioritize her. Jesus says this, if you love me, you will obey what I command. When I show you my ways, it's not enough to say, ooh, that's a pretty way. I like that way. That's good. But if you're going to prioritize it because you really say, God, I love you, man, then it means, no, I'm going to have to walk this out obediently. Even when it's hard, I'm going to walk in your way. Because the ways of Jesus are accessed by faith. The third of these, I love this little boxing glove. Boom! What might that represent? It's the reality that we are going to see over and over in the book of John. In fact, I think that God's divinity is probably one of the key themes of John, but this thing right here with the boxing glove is probably a close second. Maybe even a tie for first. Here's what we realize and come to see in vivid color in the book of John, that the ways of Jesus are in conflict with our ways. They are in conflict, and we're reminded of the words of Isaiah that like, hey, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. My ways are way higher, different than your ways. Our ways, we could say, are in conflict. Everybody make a fist. Now point it at your favorite neighbor right there and say, conflict. That Jesus' ways are in conflict with your ways. Bam. Hey, honestly, I as studying through the book of John, I was captured by this over and over again. That a lot of times we assume that, oh yeah, uh-huh, God's ways are way in conflict with your ways. With how you live your life. Ooh, you're way out of bounds. You're way far from God's ways. You. And when we read through the book of John together, we're going to be seeing that there are times that Jesus calls out others who are far from God. Oftentimes, it's the religious people, the religious leaders of the day, who God was saying, no, your ways of religion are far from my ways. In fact, they are in conflict with one another. You cannot pursue the way of religion, which has to do with customs and traditions and vain repetition of doing the same things over and over again, and try to find me. He said, no, that religion is not the way to find me. Religion is opposed to me. So we're going to see that. We're going to see the conflict that Jesus came into with religious leaders. But more often than not, the conflict that was shown in the ways of people was actually found in the hearts and the thinking of Jesus' disciples. So it just ain't, yeah, you guys out there are far from God, so you're in conflict with God. No, it's actually saying, God, expose what is in me that is in conflict with you. Because my ways, God, are not your ways. So there is this pressing story of conflict that we see throughout the book of John, that our ways aren't his. But, oh my goodness, let me share one scripture that highlights this, and it's found in John chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. And this is what it says. It says, because of the miraculous signs Jesus, did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. Remember, you got to trust and you got to obey? Well, these people trusted, but listen to what it says in this next statement. They began to trust in him, but Jesus did not trust them because he knew human nature. Another version will say, he knew what's inside of a man. He knew that, man, that these people are not yet fully submitted to me. Yeah, they're trusting in me more and more. They're like saying, ooh, we like what you're doing, but they had not yet gotten off of their path and gotten on his path. They were still living in their ways, not the ways of Jesus. And so he says, yeah, they're in conflict. I can't partner with them because we're in conflict. The ways of man will always be in conflict with the ways of Jesus. And this fight is real, but it's a fight that is good. I'm going to invite you during this season to put on the gloves. Put on the gloves, get into the ring, and let's do some battle, not with the world outside, but within what is inside of us. But the fight is good because the result is amazing. In John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, listen to what Jesus said. When you obey my commands, so not just say, oh, I believe in you, but actually begin to obey my commands, get on the path that I have prescribed. When you obey my commands, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Why did he tell us this? He says, I told you these things so that you may be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Whew. So can I tell you, it's a really good thing to do battle with our ways. To realize, man, they're in conflict with his ways. Let's get into the ring during this next season, move forward together so that our joy will be complete in him. Amen? Because his ways are good and will fill us with joy. Number four, last two. Number four, you see this icon of this road. You see kind of the boundaries of the road are clearly marked here. And number four, we discover that the ways of Jesus are marked by clear boundaries. In other words, Jesus didn't come to show us many ways. He came to show us his way. Not many ways, his ways. There's boundaries. There's clear markers that he lays out that says, hey, I love you, but if you stray over here, you are no longer walking in my ways. You're walking in your own. And let's jump to the book of Mark for a moment, because this is going to be a clear reminder to you of something that Jesus said that was recorded in the book of Matthew. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Matthew wrote this about what Jesus said. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. He says the highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow. And the road is difficult. It's challenging. There's pain along the ways of Jesus. And only few ever find it. The ways of Jesus are marked clearly with boundaries. And we need to discover his ways and realize, man, I need to commit myself to his ways because they are the way of life. They are the way that will actually bring joy. When I stay on my path and when I divert from his, man, I get all messed up. I walk into things where I don't belong, do things I should never do, think things that are not God's thoughts. But here's the thing I want to tell you about kind of this exclusivity of God. Because our world, in our culture, it doesn't really like things that are exclusive, right? We've been trained by our culture. When anything like someone can't belong, you know, something rises up in us and goes, "What? That doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem just." We have a huge cry in our culture today, in our world, to be inclusive. But God's claims and the claims of Jesus are rather exclusive. But here's the beautiful part, that even though his ways are exclusive, they are way inclusive because everyone is invited. Everyone is invited to come. There is no exclusion with who can get on to the ways of Jesus. And it's reflected all throughout the book of John as well. Not only that the way is narrow, but that everyone is invited to this party. In John 14, 6, Jesus says this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Right? I mean, that's very exclusionary. There are not many ways to heaven. There are not many ways to God. Jesus says, no, it's exclusive, very narrow, clearly bordered, clear boundaries. I am the way. But then we read in John 6:40 and many other places, Jesus says this, "For my Father's will is that everyone," say everyone, "who looks to the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day." Over and over again, we see not just the exclusivity of what Jesus said, that I am the way, but he said, everyone's welcome. I'm the way, but y'all can come. Y'all said that for you. Lastly, the ways of Jesus are leading to eternal life. That sign right there that we have chosen to represent eternal life, that is not a slot car racetrack. Okay? It is not an eight that fell over onto its side. That is that symbol for infinity. It's like a mathematical symbol for infinity. And it really reflects the fact that God has not just given us life for today. This life is life that he claims over and over again is eternal. That even when we die in the body, we live. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. Just one representation of this idea beyond John 3:16. In John 10, he says this, "My sheep listen to my voice." In other words, when I speak about my ways, my sheep hear and they follow. They listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. They join me on my ways. And he says this, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me.